number one. There's really, in my study of Matthew 1 and 2 this week, and I trust that you've spent some time studying and had some good discussion in Sunday school this morning in Matthew 1 and 2, that there's one word that just jumped out at me at the beginning of the week, actually Sunday night when I read through it the first time, and I've just been stuck on this word all week, and I just want to share some thoughts that God's taught me that this week. If we read Matthew 1, and if you are able to stand with me, if you stand in respect of the Word of God, I just want to read two verses together. Matthew 1 and verse number 1 says, "The book of generations," Bible says, "the book of the generation," and you're going to see there's a difference there, "of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now verse number 18, jump down to verse number 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost was the father of that child. God makes it very clear Joseph was not the father of that child. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit was. Father, I pray that you would bless our time together this morning. Lord, that you would open our spiritual eyes and give us understanding of who God is, how we can have a relationship with Him, that it would be real, alive, and vibrant today. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Thank you for the Word of God. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, we live in such a dark world today. So many of God's people are groping in the darkness, living as the world rather than living the way God intended us to live through His grace, through His power. God, teach us what it is to have that sweet relationship, fellowship with Jesus Christ today. Thank you for what Jesus has done for us. We can have life. We can gather together today. Bless now in Jesus. Amen. Have a seat if you will. And I want you to notice again that phrase, "the generation of Jesus Christ." The generation of Jesus Christ. You're familiar with the name and the title Jesus Christ, or more properly we would say Jesus the Christ. Jesus was a name that was given to him by the angels. You read in verse number 20 through 23 how that the angel first gave that name to Joseph, the supposed father of Jesus, the stepfather, if you will, of Jesus, the husband of Mary. And then being in true fashion, because God even knew that the man was going to forget, God later told the wife what his name's going to be, just to make sure you get it right, okay? And you see later on, in, actually in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, Jesus, or the angel, told Mary that his name shall be called Jesus. That name means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah speaks of the great I Am, that God in His omnipotence is dependent upon no one. And that He is self-existent. He is the Eternal One. He is ever-present, like we heard this morning during the song service. Jehovah, this God, is salvation. That's what the name Jesus. That's His earthly name given to Him. And the name Christ is actually a title. It's synonymous with the Old Testament title of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the One sent by God Himself to take away our sin. Now, I want to look at this morning. First of all, we're going to just do a little, and I could really get bogged down here. I'm trying to shorten this so I don't spend too much time here. First of all, the word generation. Notice it's not generations, it is generation. And I'm thankful that we have a Bible that every word of this Bible is preserved and inspired by God. And I love to study those words and to see what you can learn from each individual word. You'll find, if you were to study this out, and I read most of the places in the Bible that the word is used, the word generation singular is used a little over 100 times. And the word generations plural with an S on the end is also used a little over 100 times. The word generation, as in the Greek language here, as given to us in the Bible, is the Greek word is Genesis. Does that sound familiar? It means the beginning, or it talks about the origin, the beginning, or the nativity, where it all started. But it has a deeper meaning than that. We think of in reference of time, we think of a generation, my generation, my parent generation. That's how we usually think of the word today, but that was not the main. It is used a few times that way in the Bible, but that's not the primary meaning of that word. The primary meaning of the word is the beginning or the lineage of a people group. That's an important thing to remember there. It is the start of a new people group. Now, we use a word today that is really not a very old word, the word race. Have you ever heard that? That word was really is only a few hundred years old, the word race. It was combined together and it was designed to replace the original meaning of the word generation. And it was designed to replace not only that word, but to mean something far different than the word generation. And if you've ever taken the time to read Darwin's writings, as I have, and you'll find it very interesting that one of the first things he did is to give new definitions to words. And one of those words was the word race. And it wasn't an original meaning with him. It actually was, that word was created about 100 years before him, but he took that to a different level and used the word race to mean a specific species and the origin of the species. He really doesn't get into the races of humanity, but he talks about the races of different animals. For example, when an animal, as he says, evolved, and it all of a sudden became a different color. He says, and when it changed in physical form, it became another race. And as he defined race as another species. And therefore, he can jump to the conclusion, because this animal has changed variation in color, we hope that somewhere down the line, they will see that they've changed from one type of animal to another type of animal. But if we blurred that definition between a generation and made it a race, we can make it to say something far different than what the Word of God teaches. And therefore, he came up with the idea, and some folks say that Darwin was the father of modern science. He was not the father of modern science, but what he was the father of modern racism. And how he says there's now a black race, and what he is saying, there are different species. And a white race, there are different species because of their physical differences. The Asian space race, there are different species. But God is very clear, as he's taught us in the Word in Acts 17. It says he has made all men of one blood. We're all the same as far as people of one species. But God uses the word generation to distinguish between different families and different origins. And I just want to follow that word through the Bible. I don't think I'm going to take time to turn to all these passages like I would like to, but at least to jot them down, or if you can read them quickly, in Genesis chapter number 2 and verses 2 and 4. In fact, I will just read them very quickly. I don't want to skip over this, but I want to save some time for the end here. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, "And thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the hosts of them. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made and rested in the seventh day, the work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that the day of rested from his work which God had created, he made. And these are the generations of heaven and the earth which he had created that day. These are the specific differences of different families, if you will, of God's creation. And he talks about in Genesis chapter number 5, and I'm just going to quickly go through these. Genesis chapter number 5, in verses 1 through 3, it talks about Adam's generations, the families, and the rest of chapter number 5 talks about the different family groups that started with Adam. All of us go back to Adam. We're all human beings, but instead of defining them as different races, he calls them different generations. This generation started with this person, and then and that generation continued. They began to, and just like we see today, children inherit things from their parents, and the generations inherited things from their parents. And then in chapter number 10 of Genesis, it talks about after the flood. It refers to the generations of Noah, the three sons of Noah, and the family groups, the generations that came from them. They're not; they're all humans. They're all children of Noah. They're all children of Adam, but there are different generations, different people groups. And then we come to Genesis chapter number 12, where God says, I'm going to start a new generation. In fact, this person, there's one specific generation I want out of him, but there are going to be a number of generations that come from him, and that is the person of Adam. If you look at Genesis chapter number 11, and again, the book of Matthew can be compared to the book of Genesis, as you study the book, in Matthew or Genesis chapter number 11, in verse number Genesis chapter number 11 and verse number 27, it says, now these are the generations, plural, of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. There's different generations of families that started out of Terah. And verse number 31 focuses on one, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, his son, and Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from them to the Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And God said, and again in chapter number 12, God specifically calls Abram, says, out of you is going to come one specific generation that the Messiah is going to come from. But there are generations, plural, that are going to come from Abraham. They're still fighting each other over the Middle East. The different generations that started with Abraham. Verse number 1, it says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and the land which I show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, or generation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse you. And out of thee shall all the families of the generations of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. And we follow Abraham, and of course, out of his lineage, these are the generations of the world, and the one generation, the one family that God puts his focus on now in Genesis chapter number 12 is Abram. But God's going to change his name later to Abraham, the father of many nations. But he is going to focus primarily on one child, and that is the generation of God, God's chosen generation. We are not all children of God, but we are all children of Adam. We are all children of Noah. We were not created in God's image. We were created, or we were procreated in Adam's image and procreated in Noah's image. And God specifically raised up a generation from Adam through the promised son. this is the generation of promise, through which Abraham had a number of children. But there was only one child of promise. And what was his name? Isaac, the son of promise. And look, if you will, in Genesis chapter number 17. We'll just look at this, and then we're going to jump to something else. Genesis chapter number 17. In fact, 17 and 18, you see the same thing repeated. I think it's kind of humorous in a sense. And again, when Jesus was born, the angel came first to Joseph and said his name shall be called Jesus. And then he came to Mary and said his name is going to be called Jesus. And God did the same thing with Isaac. You may have never noticed that before. In Genesis chapter number 17, beginning in verse number 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall give her, and I will bless her, and I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face, and he did what? He laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born of him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee just like us today. Abraham says, oh, if we could just figure out a way around this, if I could just help you out, God. And God says, no, I'm going to do the impossible for you. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. In other words, he's going to be the start, the continuation of the generation of promise, the generation that started with Abraham, or with Abram before God changed his name. And then you come to chapter number 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Jump down to verse number 9 for the sake of time. They said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, and God spoke to Abraham, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased upon Sarah after the manner of women. And Sarah, in verse number 12, did what? Same thing Abraham did. She laughed said, it's impossible. Notice the impossible birth. And just like Jesus was born of a virgin, which is humanly impossible. It was humanly impossible for Sarah and Abraham to have a son now at the age that they were. But God gave them a promised son named Isaac. And in him was the promise that the Messiah would come through him. Now I want you to jump all the way to the book of Isaiah, and I want you to see this. And by the way, that's the grace of God. God doing what is humanly impossible. God saves us through His grace. That's humanly impossible for us to save ourselves. Just like it was humanly impossible for Sarah to have a child and to begin a generation, a family, a lineage. And Jesus was born of a virgin, which is humanly impossible. It's all through the grace of God. But I want you to see, as throughout the Bible, in one verse especially, I want you to see this in Isaiah chapter number 53. I want you to see the generation singular of the Messiah, the generation of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the way through, and where that leads us to. In Isaiah chapter number 53, beginning in verse number 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. And he had no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected, of course. Isaiah is speaking hundreds of years before the time of Christ. And we see this as a prophecy of Christ in His crucifixion. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken of men and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isn't that good? The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one his own way. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. And of course, talking about the crucifixion, and oh, how we ought to weep and call out to God and thank Him for His love and His mercy that He showed us at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light, where the burden of my heart rolled away. And then notice in verse number 8, He was taken from prison, from the judgment. And notice the question here. Who shall declare His, what's the word? Generation. Who shall declare His generation? Only Jesus, the promised Messiah, was worthy to take our sin upon Himself and die for our sin. And we now declare His generation. It's His generation. You see, out of Christ started something new that was the culmination of something that started with Abraham. And God said, I'm going to make of Abraham a great nation. I'm going to start with him a generation, and it is going to be the generation singular of the Messiah. And then we come to the New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, I think this verse is going to tie it all together in significance here. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. In your Bible, the generation of Jesus Christ. By the way, when you get saved, the book of Romans defines it this way: when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are placed in Him. It's no longer, you know, it's not, well, God came to me. Lucky me, I get to go to heaven now. That's the way we generally think of it. And we never really establish a true relationship with Him. But when you understand the purpose of a relationship, we become a part of His family. He's our family. We are in Him. We're a part of His. We are children of Abraham, children of the promise that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now we're placed in Jesus Christ, in His family. I want you to get the picture here with the idea of a generation. I belong to, if you look at pictures, you can see that I came from my mother and my father. The physical resemblance, a lot of the personality resemblance, and everything comes at, humanly speaking, there's some things that are in my genetic makeup. And when I get saved, when I'm born again, God transforms my DNA. That's what the Bible talks about. I become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. In other words, He supernaturally puts me into another family, another generation. Now, I don't know what Jesus looked like physically. Of course, everybody's seen the pictures. That's probably not what He looked like, but that's how we picture it. In fact, I think His skin was much darker than the European that painted that picture that made it popular for us today. But we don't look like Him, but we take on His name. And there's a reason God didn't want us to know what He looked like, because then we would worship His appearance. Like a lot of folks now worship that imaginary appearance of Jesus Christ. But we, as God's people, I want you to see something in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And he talks about in the first couple of verses how we as newborn babes, a new Christian, you know, I notice this about babies. They're naturally hungry, aren't they? Alex, you know something about a newborn baby, don't you? They like to eat. And they like to discharge that food quite often, too. Sometimes as fast as it comes in, it goes out. And that's about all they do. I mean, they're hungry, it seems like, all the time. And by the way, when we're truly born again, we have a hunger that we can't get enough of the Bible. We can't get enough of God's people. We can't get enough of prayer. And what's sad is a lot of folks say, well, you know, if we lose interest, then we become weary. But God talks about a newborn babe. We desire the sincere milk of the Word. We want to get into the Bible. We want to study the Bible. And you can always tell how someone's relationship is with God is how they talk about and how they spend time in the Word of God. If they have no relationship, the Word of God, yeah, we read the Bible once a week, whether we need to or not. And try to do that with your physical food once and see how long you last. But God's Word is more to be desired than gold and silver and more than my necessary food, Job says. I love the Word of God. Notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone. You ever seen a stone live? A stone walking around? Huh? A stone, something that's a dead object, we think of today. Maybe it once was alive, but now it's dead. But God has brought that stone. And by the way, God's brought my stony heart back to life. We've become a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, chosen, but chosen of God and precious. And ye, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Who's that chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. There's nothing more precious than the person of Jesus Christ. And the closer we get to him, the stronger that relationship gets, the more precious he becomes. Now, when I married my wife, I told her I love her, and I do love her. But I can tell you, after being married for, almost 43 years, that's why I got married in 1980, so it'd be easy to add up how long we've been married. Every year, she becomes more precious to me. More about because that relationship grows stronger. And if your relationship with Jesus is going in the right direction, every day you love him a little bit more. Every day you love this book a little more. Every day you want to spend time with him in prayer a little bit more than the day before. He's a precious stone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, in verse number 8, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient thereunto, also they were appointed. They're lost and condemned, and they're going to be judged of God in eternity in hell without Christ. But now look at verse number 10. But ye are a chosen, what's that word? Generation. You are a chosen generation. In other words, in Matthew chapter number 1, the generation of Jesus Christ. I was put in to him, in his family. Just as sure as my dad is a man named Raymond Fritz, who I'm going to see in heaven because he trusted Christ as his Savior, and my mother is June Fritz, who I'm going to see in heaven because I trusted Christ as thy Savior. And by the way, I'm glad that I was obedient to God, even when I had to disobey mom and dad and stayed in church and stayed in my Bible, so I could find out for sure that they are saved and on their way to heaven and trusting Jesus instead of trusting religion, which they used to trust. And I'm grateful for that today. But just as sure as I'm their child, I am now a part, and I'm a part of that generation. and our lineage goes back to the generation of Germans and Swedes and who knows what else is mixed in there. But our generation had a starting place somewhere for Europeans. And we can go back somewhere and through DNA we can find out where that generation of people, that family group began. But now I've been placed in a different generation. And that is the generation of Jesus Christ. The generation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when I was born again, I was born into His family. And now we are not multitude of generations. We are one generation. We're one people in Him. We are a chosen generation. And notice what's ours in this generation. And just like I inherited certain things from my parents, we inherit things from our Father in heaven, the generation of Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood. You know what that means? I can talk directly to God. I can speak to Him. He lives inside of me. And not only, and by the way, a priest has two purposes. They're to talk to God, and they're also they're to stand between people and God. But we can go directly to God, and we're to bring people before the throne of God, and we're to bring God to the people. And that's what a priest does. We're a royal, not just a priesthood, but a royal priesthood. Jesus was a royal lineage. He was the son of David. He was the son of Abram. We are of Him, and we now are a part of that royal generation, a royal priesthood. Notice this, a holy nation. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about, that we've been made holy in Him. And by the way, all this is a work of God's grace. God's miraculous power. By faith are we saved through grace, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God in His supernatural grace, just as He gave a supernatural birth to Abraham and Sarah that they had a child named Isaac, God in a supernatural work of miracle had a virgin named Mary conceive a son. And now we are a part of that generation. We have become a part of Him. We are a royal priesthood. We're royalty. We're priests unto God. A holy nation. We're set apart. We're different than the world. I'm not what I used to be. Now, I still have my sin nature, but praise God, one day that sin nature is going to be gone. The sad thing is we spend more time in our world today feeding our sin nature, our desires, our lusts, and what we want instead of dying to ourselves that we might live in Christ. We're a holy nation. We're different than other people. We don't have the same desires that the people of the world have. We're a holy nation, a peculiar. We stand out as oddballs in Christ, that we should show forth the praises of Him that has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We're no longer living the way we used to live before we trusted Christ as our Savior. We're no longer walking in the darkness. You see, Christ is our new identity. I used to be identified as a Swedish German or whatever you want to call it. My family lineage, my generation as far as this world's concerned. But now, in Christ, my identity is not in my personality and who I am. My identity is in Jesus Christ. I'm in Him. He is my new identity. He is my new family. I'm a part of the family of God. A lot of folks put so much emphasis on their earthly identity, they forget that their true identity is in Jesus Christ. Well, I can't do that. Through Christ, I can do all things. Well, in my flesh, I can't do it. I can't overcome it. That's the only way. I have to take care of this. I have to meet this need. These are the physical needs I have. Hey, you know what? When you're in Christ, when you're walking with Him, it's amazing how He can take care of those needs for you. He said, all these things the Gentiles seek, All these things are the outsiders, those that are not a part of the center. That's what they live for, but we live for a different purpose. We have a different reason to live. We have a different, not only a different identity in Jesus Christ, we have a different family. My brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are fellow believers, and what sweet fellowship we share with those that are in Christ. And oh, what counsel, what hope we share in Christ, what rejoicing we share in Christ when our identity is found in Christ, when our family is God's family, becomes a more important. That's why Jesus said that if we come to Him, we must hate our mother, our father, our children, our wife, our husband, and love God. Not that we're to hate them, but our identity and our family in Christ is to be so much stronger. There's no comparison. And our life in Christ is so different than life on this earth. We're a part of His generation. We're a part of Him, the family of God, the generation of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came into this world. Not, of course, He died for my sin. He offered salvation to whosoever will. When we're saved, we're placed into Christ, into His generation. There's nothing more important than that. Sometimes you hear people say, well, family is everything. No, Jesus is everything. Well, I've got to take care of my family. No, I need to walk with Jesus. God will take care of my family. Well, I need to meet my needs. No, I need to trust Jesus to meet my needs, because my needs aren't always what I want. But He knows what my needs are. And I need to walk with Him because we are a part of His generation. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We should show forth, and our purpose is to show forth the praises of Him that has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And oh, I look back at that time when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And all of a sudden, that great song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, made sense to me. That I once was lost, but now I'm found. And I realized that my purpose in life was not to exist to fulfill my needs, not to so I can be happy. My purpose is to please my Heavenly Father, to show forth His praise, His glory, my life. Show others about Him. And oh, how I long to be with Him. As long as I'm in this earth, I want to glorify Him and to point others to His marvelous life, the generation of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful I'm a part of His generation. My identity is now in Jesus Christ. Not in Rocky Prince, but in Jesus Christ. That's why we call ourselves Christian. It used to be known by my last name, your last name, your surname. Now our surname is Christ. Christian, Christ-like. He is our identification. He is our family. He is the firstborn among many brethren, the book of Romans says. We are in Christ. Our identity is in Him. Our family is in Him. Our lineage goes to the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? What kind of relationship do you have in His family today? How real is He in your life? Oh, what a blessing it is to be of the generation of Jesus Christ. Who shall declare His generation? Oh, I want to declare. I want to tell others. This is the generation I belong to. Not of this world. That song earlier, turn your eyes upon full of His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim like His glory and grace. How different our life is when we focus on His generation. instead of our generation. I'm going to ask you to stand.